enjoyed so much our time together this morning. Appreciate so much all that Gwen and all the others did to make it possible. Quite frankly, I feel a little bit tonight like trying to preach on Easter Sunday night. I mean, anything after Easter Sunday morning is anticlimactic, and anything after this morning will be that to some degree, but this is my last opportunity to preach this year. Next Sunday night, you go caroling, and the next Sunday night, we'll be enjoying family, and hope you will. And then we'll meet together and get back to Mark's Gospel in January and start the third year in it. But tonight, I turn to the second chapter of Matthew's Gospel, and I read the first 16 verses, very familiar to us all. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the day of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where Christ was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' And Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. And when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also.' When they had heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned by God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. When they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I have called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all that region from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he determined from the wise man." And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Well, for a few minutes tonight, I'd like for us to place Herod, known as Herod the Great, and Jesus side by side and compare them, or if you would, contrast them, and see what we can learn. Herod had magnificence. He had all that money could buy. He had rebuilt the temple in Jerusalem, and it was so beautiful with its white marble, with its gold and jewel overlaid, that it was said, "Whoever has not seen the temple of Herod has never seen anything beautiful." If he'd built the temple with such beauty, you can be sure that his palace was built with all types of rich and ornate furnishings. He had the finest of foods and clothes that money could buy. He had servants all around him to answer his beck and call. He had it all. He had it made, we'd say. Jesus, on the other hand, was born in a stable. And I get to thinking about it sometimes, how we have romanticized and sanitized the stable. We're so far removed from the stable. Years ago, as I had the children's minute one Sunday morning during Advent, I asked the children there, and one little boy's daddy had some cattle and he knew what a stable was. I asked him if they knew what a stable was like, and that little boy, about 6 years old, said, "They're yucky." And they are. I've been in quite a few stables in my lifetime. I've never been in one that wasn't yucky. It has an odor. It's not clean. And when I have mucked out the straw and cleaned it to where it met my father's approval, I still wouldn't want to bed down there for the night. I'd have my wife bring forth a child there. He was born in a stable. He was laid in a manger, feed trough, where the animals have eaten and slobbered and snorted. And though you might put down a little clean hay and cover it with a blanket, the stable and the manger are still yucky. He was born in a strange town, far from his home and his family, and apparently a few, if any, friends there. His parents were poor. We don't know. We usually pictured here Mary coming into Jerusalem, coming into Bethlehem riding on a donkey, but it's quite possible Joseph couldn't afford a donkey and she walked from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And of course, you remember there was a scandal surrounding his birth. Mary and Joseph were engaged to be married when she was found with child. You can imagine the neighbors and the community talking. And there was no doctor or midwife there to attend his birth. As far as we know, the only attendants were Joseph and the animals in the stable. Herod, from the world's viewpoint, had it all. Jesus had nothing. Herod had power and used it for his own ends with cruelty and craftiness. He had been placed over a small area and made king of the Jews by Rome in 40 B.C. In a few years, he had enlarged the territory of his reign as he used his power to further his own goals. He had vast multitudes at his beck and call. He built new cities, restored old cities, and he built at Harbor, which was the most used in that world, and he named it Caesarea after Caesar. It became the leading city of that part of the world. He was also cruel and insanely suspicious. And the older he became, the more suspicious and cruel he became. Until in his old age, he was, as some said, a murderous old man. If he suspected anyone as a rival to his power, that person was promptly eliminated. He murdered his own wife, Marianne, and her mother, and he murdered three of his sons. Augustus Caesar said it was safer to be Herod's pig than it was his child. And when he was 70 years of age and knew the time of his death was near, he gave orders that a collection of the most distinguished citizens of Jerusalem should be arrested on trumped-up charges and imprisoned. And he ordered that the moment he died, these leading citizens should be killed. He said grimly that he was well aware that no one would mourn his death, and he was determined that some tears would be shed when he died. His craftiness is seen in his efforts to trick the wise men to tell him where Jesus was. He said, "I want to go there and worship him." He wanted to go there and destroy him. His cruelty was seen in having all the boy babies in Bethlehem and the surrounding area 2 years of age and younger to be put to death. You know, he inquired diligently of the wise men when the star had appeared, and they told him, and he figured out, you know, kill all the boy babies under two, that'd take care of it. Herod had power, the power of money and position, craftiness, cruel. Jesus at the same time, at this time, was a helpless baby with no money, no servants, no power. Later, he had power and he used it with compassion. He used it with love to heal the sick, give sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, to raise the dead, to forgive sins, to mend broken hearts and lives. Never did he use his great power for any selfish end. What a contrast with Jesus and Herod. And interestingly enough, Matthew says on this occasion that Herod was troubled and all of Jerusalem was troubled with him. All Jerusalem was troubled when he became troubled. Some were troubled perhaps at the prospect of the overthrowing of the established order. And maybe they had a little position under Herod and they didn't want anything changed. You know, we don't like change too much. So they were troubled as Herod was troubled. But all Jerusalem was troubled with him. Some were troubled, no doubt, just because Herod was troubled. And they feared what action he would take to eliminate this child. For you never knew what Herod would do. While Herod was troubled in all Jerusalem with him, Jesus seemed almost completely alone all of his life. At his birth, the angels announced his birth to the shepherds, and they came and found him in the stable where he lay. They went out and told all the things that had happened, all that they had seen and heard. And the people that they told it to marveled, but there's no record of anybody else going to see what had taken place. It struck me what a contrast in the fourth chapter of John when Jesus comes to Jacob's well and the woman comes out there in the heat of the day for water. And he talks to her and tells her who he is. And she rushes back to the city and says, come a man, see a man that told me all that I ever did. The crowd comes out to see Jesus for themselves. But there's no record of anybody that the shepherds told what they had seen and heard coming to the stable. In his life, he had only 12. Well, first, when he was a little older, you know, we always put the wise men in with the shepherds, but the wise men came. Jesus was no longer in the stable. He was in a house, probably a year, maybe a year and a half old. When the wise men came and brought their visit, only stirred up Herod's hatred. Some have suggested that Joseph used the gold to make the flight into Egypt. But Jesus is still alone. And during his ministry, he had only 12 close followers. And you remember one of them betrayed him and one denied him. And the other 10 forsook him and fled. And following the resurrection, he appeared to 500 people at once. But on the day of Pentecost, only 120 were present in the upper room in obedience to his command. After his resurrection, he appeared to 500 at once, but only 120 were there in obedience on the day of Pentecost. Herod was king until he died. Jesus died in disgrace, branded as a criminal, and with no one believing that he was who he claimed to be, except one of the thieves that died with him. That one that said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Nobody else. Nobody else. What a contrast between Herod and Jesus. What's the message for us here? But quickly, I think we need to keep things in perspective. Oftentimes we think that because of the extent of evil and the power of evil forces that there is no hope anymore. We see evil on the throne and goodness and righteousness crucified. Too often all seems to be lost. But we need to remind ourselves that God is still in control. God still stands within the shadow, keeping watch above His own. And when things are at their darkest hour, when there seems to be no hope, we need to remember and to remind ourselves that the light of the world is come. The light of the world is come. People that walked in darkness have seen a great light. The one that can bring light into our darkness, meaning to our confusion and hope to our hopelessness, is here. He is Emmanuel. God is with us in the heartbreaking here and now. With God, all things are possible. We still can do all things that we need to do through Christ who strengthens us. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Hallelujah. Again, we need to remember that from men's viewpoint, Herod had everything. Jesus had nothing. But Herod would not even be a footnote in the pages of history had it not been his association with Jesus. Herod would long since have been totally forgotten. But as the years go by, Jesus' star shines brighter and brighter. And multitudes bow before Him to call Him Lord and Savior. Praise be to God. Father God, how thankful we are for Your amazing love that didn't even withhold Your only Son, but freely offered Him up for us all. Help us to live. Help us to live in the light. To walk in the light as You are in the light. And have fellowship one with the other. And we pray in the beautiful name of Your Son and our Savior Jesus. Amen.